Well, let's turn to Psalm 41 tonight and to the doxology that we have there at the end. Psalm 41, and we looked at this psalm last week in our study, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, in our study, but let me just go ahead and read the psalm with the doxology. We'll be just focusing on doxologies in the psalms tonight, but this is a psalm as well that is one in which the psalmist is wrestling, he's struggling. And yet he finds comfort in the Lord. And then the conclusion of this psalm and the first book of the Psalter, Psalms 1 through 41, we have this doxology of praise. Give attention to the Word of God. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Hear my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate bread with me, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Thus ends the first book of the Psalms. Well, at the end of each worship service, we sing a doxology. I think you probably are all very familiar with that. We use different doxologies from the Psalms. But as we sing those, do you ever think about what they are really meaning or indicating? Do you consider the meaning and the truth that is being expressed in these doxologies? Well, it's easy for us to just get into a routine, isn't it? And just kind of conclude the service with that expression of praise and not really give a lot of thought to it because we're ready to move to the door, maybe, and get on with other things. But these doxologies are beautiful expressions of praise that we should sing with great zeal and genuine love for God. The Psalter is divided into five books, as I've already mentioned various times, and it's likely that this division took place after the completion of the Psalms, and they were compiled together in these five books. Jewish tradition suggests that it correlates to the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, but we really don't know for sure about that. But what we see is that in these books, there are some themes that can be recognized. Book 1 and 2 were written during the United Kingdom of Israel as God was establishing His people in the land. So those are Psalms 1 through 72. Book 3 seems to be a darker period of Israel's history when they question whether God had forgotten the Davidic covenant. And that comes out especially in Psalm 89, which is a psalm speaking of the covenant but concludes with a crying out to God at the end, that God would restore His people. And then in Book 4, which is Psalms 90 through 106, it shows Israel turning back to God, and it includes a section of Psalms in which God is exalted as the ruler of heaven and earth. Those Psalms are called royal Psalms, or enthronement Psalms, or kingship Psalms. And if you think about that section, you'll remember Psalms 93 to 99. Are that group of psalms that are the royal psalms. Finally, book 5 Psalms 107 through 150 are filled with thanksgiving and praise to God for His restoration of His people. And that includes Psalm 110. You'll recall that's a psalm prophesying the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and His reign. But each of these five books in the Psalter concludes with a doxology, which we read here in Psalm 41 at the end. And this structure shows us the importance of giving praise to God at the beginning and at the end. The Psalms are enfolded, in essence, with praise to God. The first three doxologies begin with outbursts of praise, followed by double amens. And then the fourth doxology in Psalm 106 begins with a hallelujah, followed by a single amen. Finally, the fifth doxology in Psalm 150 begins with a hallelujah, followed by actually a series of expressions of praise to God. Derek Kidner writes, "It's virtually a double hallelujah. Indeed, the whole psalm is a psalm of doxology, and it really concludes the entire Psalter, not just the fifth book of the book of Psalms." Well, though there are many mood fluctuations in the Psalter, each time it returns to praise, which is fitting for a book whose Hebrew name means praises. That's the name, the meaning of the name of the book of Psalms. So what can we learn from the doxologies in the Psalms? I want you to notice three things tonight that they teach us. First of all, they teach us that God is to be praised. That should seem obvious, but it's something we need to reflect on again. God is to be praised. We are to bless His name. Psalm 72 puts it that way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 41 begins, "Blessed be the Lord." The Hebrew word for blessed is typically used of a greater person bestowing good on a lesser person, right? And it's also a word that commonly indicates God as the source of the good things that we enjoy in this life, which relates in particular to His attributes of His kindness and His faithfulness and His love. But here, what do we see? We are called to bless God. Man is called to bless God. That sounds odd, doesn't it? And obviously, we cannot bestow a blessing upon God who already has all things. We cannot add value to God. We cannot give anything to God as He being one that has any need of anything. So in this case, the word is meaning the giving of praise or thanksgiving in order to glorify His name. He is worthy of our praise. And to bless His name means that we acknowledge His majesty and His excellence, and we give Him the rightful honor that He deserves, because He is above all. He is supreme. Charles Spurgeon writes this. I like his description of what it means for us to bless God, for man to bless God. He says, "We cannot add to the Lord's blessedness, but we can pour out our grateful wishes, and these He accepts as we receive little presents of flowers from children who love us." Isn't that a great expression of how we come to God blessing His name? It's a very small, insignificant expression in terms of who He is, and yet He receives it gratefully and graciously as our Heavenly Father. We are to bless His name, and that name is identified for us as we go on through this doxology. We are to bless the Lord, the God of Israel. All five doxologies refer to God as the Lord. Three of them add that phrase, the God of Israel. But who is the Lord? Well, that term Lord, and we've looked at this before in our Psalm studies, is the Hebrew word for Yahweh. It's the covenant name for God. God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush using this name. We've noted this before, but in Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses to be a redeemer for His people out of Egypt, He said in verses 13 and 14, Moses asked God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" That is Yahweh. That is Lord in capital letters in your Bibles. And so God identifies himself as the covenant God. This is the covenant name for God. And so when we combine Lord with that phrase, the God of Israel, it just emphasizes further the fact that this is the God who has entered into a covenant with his people. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then we might ask the question, does that mean that the doxologies that we sing are only relevant to Old Testament believers, the people of Israel? Well, we need to recognize that Israel, as it is used here, does not refer to national Israel or political Israel or ethnic Israel. Certainly God ruled over the theocracy of Israel in the Old Covenant time. But the focus here is on the redeemed of God, those who have spiritually circumcised hearts, those who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit and brought into a relationship with the living God, those who have faith in the redemptive promises of God. And so Old Testament and New Testament believers alike are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ and united in one body. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. It's not just Old Testament believers who are the true Israel, those who have been redeemed by God. Instead, Romans 10:12 says, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him." And Galatians 3:28 and 29 say, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." So the ones who are the God of Israel is the God of all of His redeemed people throughout the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, throughout all of history. When we praise the God of Israel, we give praise to the God who has entered into a special saving relationship with His elect people throughout the ages. And we praise the Lord who has set His love upon us and redeemed us through the blood of His Son. The Old Testament people of God anticipated that day when Jesus would come and lay His life down on the cross. The New Testament people of God look back on that day, the redemption accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to bless the Lord, the God of Israel. And furthermore, we are to bless the Lord who is our deliverer. Now this phrase isn't exactly expressed here in Psalm 41 in the doxology there, but we have an expression of it or a sense of it in Psalm 72, the doxology there. Because in the doxology there, the phrase is added, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things." Wondrous things. The wonderful works of God. What are they? The marvelous works of God. Well, they certainly include His works of creation and providence. And there are many psalms that give praise for God's majesty as our Creator. But these wondrous things also have in view, maybe especially, the redemptive works of God. A number of psalms recount these mighty and gracious deeds of the Lord on behalf of His covenant people. For example, Psalm 78, Psalms 105 and 106, which go together, Psalm 135, and 136, if you think about those psalms, or if you look them up later, you'll see that they tell the story of God's redemption of His people. They are history lessons, if you will, of the salvation that God extended to His people. And oftentimes they focus on great redemptive events, like the exodus of the people out of Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea, God's provision of His people in the wilderness, victories over enemy kings like Sion and Og, and the giving of the promised land. But they also tell us of God's mercy and His patience with His people, as well as His chastening, leading to their repentance and their forgiveness, His forgiveness of them, and the restoration of His people who had rebelled against Him and later repented of their sins. So when we bless the name of the Lord, we need to remember His wondrous deeds. He has delivered us from spiritual and eternal destruction. He has brought us into fellowship with Himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so each of us who are redeemed can tell a different story of His saving work in our lives and of His continuing sanctification in our lives. And we can't begin to recount all of the times that He has protected and delivered us from physical and spiritual harm in our lives. He continues to preserve those whom He has redeemed. And He will carry on to completion the work that He has begun in our lives until the day of Christ. Matthew Henry writes, "Men's works are little, common, trifling things. And even these could not do without Him. But God does all by His own power, and they are wondrous things which He does, and such as will be the eternal admiration of saints and angels." These are the wondrous things that we are to meditate upon. The creative works of God, the redemptive works of God. And that is reason to bless His name. So God is to be praised. But then the second thing that we see in this doxology is that God is to be praised eternally. Eternally. Psalm 41, the doxology there says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And of course, this recognizes that God is eternal. It's one of the attributes of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism recognizes this attribute and its description of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Again, Matthew Henry writes, "He is eternal in His being and in His blessedness," or His praiseworthiness. "Though we die, His glory goes on without interruption." That's the nature of our eternal God. Again, His very name, Yahweh, that covenant name for God, indicates this aspect of His character, this eternal nature of God. The name that God reveals to Moses is I Am. And it's a word in the Hebrew that is made up of four Hebrew characters. Because the Jewish scribes believed it to be so sacred that it should not be pronounced, they used the Hebrew vowel points that correlated with the word for Lord, Adonai. And so they would pronounce that four-letter Hebrew name for God, Jehovah, rather than say Yahweh. So the noun Yahweh is derived from a verb in the Hebrew which means to be. And it indicates that He is the God of being. God is the one who was and who is and who will be. He is eternal. He's unchanging. He's self-existent. He never was created. He always existed. And this is reason for great confidence for God's covenant people. The God who covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God who is today and who will be tomorrow and on into eternity. Because of this, we have the assurance that He will always keep His covenant with His people. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Deuteronomy 33:27 says that the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. See, that attribute of God, the eternality of God, is not so abstract when we begin to think of it in terms of our covenant relationship with Him. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What's the New Testament expression of this? It's found in Hebrews 13, verse 8, which declares Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this doxology recognizes that God is eternal. And so His praise will never end. The eternal God is worthy of eternal praise. And this is what we pray for in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, when we ask that God's name be hallowed. Westminster Catechism elaborates on this. It says that we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He maketh Himself known, and that He would dispose all things to His own glory. In other words, we're asking that increasingly people would glorify and praise the name of the living God on this earth, and that He would be glorified in all of His wondrous works, as we noted earlier. A number of psalms express the expectation of this eternal praise. You probably could think of them if you sat here and considered a little bit. But let me just give you three examples. Psalm 79:13 says, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations we will tell of your praise." Psalm 115, verse 18 says, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever." How can finite creatures say this? It's because we have been reconciled, we have been redeemed by the eternal God. And our certain hope is that we look forward to being with Him eternally in His glorious presence. His praise will never end. So we bless the Lord, the God who is eternal. And then thirdly and finally, God is to be praised heartily. He is to be praised heartily. Again, we read, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." What does that word amen mean? Well, we talked about it this morning. You might have noticed in the message from Matthew 5, when Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," in the Greek, that word is amen. Well, in the Hebrew, it has a similar meaning. There it was used to express a solemn declaration of Christ. In the Hebrew, it means firm, indicating faithfulness. And at the end of prayers, it is used to confirm the words offered and to call for their fulfillment. And so in the Septuagint and in the Latin Vulgate, this same Hebrew word is translated, "So be it." And it's repeated, "So be it. So be it." So this double amen is a double affirmation of the desire that God's name be blessed, both now and forever. And this indicates a fervor and a passion which characterizes the praise that is expressed, as well as the yearning behind that praise for God's name to be praised in the future. And ultimately, eternally. Spurgeon calls it a double shout of affirmation involving the whole heart. Calvin also indicates that this double amen expresses urgency that all the godly might be the more effectually stirred up to praise God. And Matthew Henry expresses it this way, "Be it so now, be it so to all eternity. We say amen to it, and let all others say amen too." That's the nature of that double expression of amen. And so as we sing this doxology, you see that it is only rightly sung by the redeemed of God. How can anyone else express that double amen unless they have had their heart transformed by the grace of the living God? None can sing it like those who have experienced the salvation of God and His faithfulness in times of distress, as David did. When we have been saved by the living God, when we have experienced His deliverance in our lives and His constant care on a daily basis, we will join with hearty amens in His praise. And so as we close, we have noticed that the doxology of the Psalms express or call for this expression of great praise for the living God. Because He is eternal, and with the fervency of our whole heart, because He is worthy. You may have noticed, however, some similarities between this doxology that we have been looking at tonight and a New Testament doxology. If you turn to the book of Jude, in verse 25, the very last verse of that book, we have a similar expression of praise given there, which says, "To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." Doesn't that sound pretty similar? Both the Old Testament doxology and this New Testament doxology give glory to God as our Savior and our Lord, acknowledging His majesty and His dominion and His power. Both recognize His eternal character. Both include that hearty amen of the people of God. But in addition here, we have reference to Jesus Christ as the mediator through whom God's people seek Him. And of course, it is the work of Jesus Christ that is foundational to that covenant relationship that God has established with His people. And so when we bless His name in these doxologies, even in the Old Covenant context, we bless the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give praise to Him who has provided for our reconciliation, who has fulfilled the conditions of that covenant of grace which holds us in relationship with the living God. May we cultivate a deeper appreciation then for the great and the good God that we worship as we use these doxologies each week. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, we do humbly bow in Your presence because You are worthy of praise. And we pray that Your name would be exalted and lifted up in this world as people recognize You as the Creator of all things, the One who sustains this world in which we live, but also as people come to be reconciled to You through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would help us to be ambassadors to that end, proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we would be instruments in Your hand to bring many to the light in Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that often our praise is not as wholehearted as You deserve, and we ask Your forgiveness for that. And we pray that You would help us to meditate afresh upon Your glory as our Creator and Redeemer, that we would, in the Spirit, give You the praise that You so deserve, and that Your name would be lifted up among us. Lord, bless us with Your presence and meet our needs as You always do, and strengthen us as we go forth in the week ahead. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.